This morning I'd like to finish up a series that we've been on pertaining to biblical worship. And I thought I would ask this question to start because it's so important to me as a pastor. How has our study on worship changed you? Or has it changed you at all? It's something to come and have your heart touched. It's something to come and have those heart strings pulled. It's altogether another thing to put that into practice in our lives. We spent much time talking about worship, and worshiping God is an honor for us. To know God at all is an honor. You can only know the Lord, our God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know Him, He sure has done a lot for you. He's paid a great price so that you might have life and have forgiveness, and He deserves our worship. And He desires our worship. And so I ask again, has our study on worship changed you at all? And if not, as we review for this last time and finish up this morning, I hope that you'll consider what God would have you do with these truths. We have folks with us this morning, again, who have not heard the lessons, the messages leading up to this morning. And so for their benefit and really for our own, who have been here for every message, I think reviewing helps, kind of gets it lodged in our minds. And so let me just remind you quickly of what we've said thus far in three previous messages. Biblical worship is to bow down, to prostrate oneself in reverence and with feeling of awe before God. It puts God in His exalted place and us at His feet where we belong. Worship is not what we get from God. Worship is what we give to God. It's not a repetition of singing and chanting and so forth. It's not sensual at all. It's spiritual. It's done in our heart of hearts. It's not what we like, but it's what God likes. And it focuses on what He's doing rather than what we're doing. A heart fit for worship might be described as humility before His majesty. One that understands fear, reverential fear, yes, but fear beyond that, reverential fear of God. The heart might also be described as the beauty of holiness. First, ours, because He's cleaned us up with the blood of His precious Son, and then second, His perfect holiness. The place of our worship is always in the direction of His manifest presence. The Old Testament, it was toward the temple or the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory that dwelled there. In the New Testament, His presence is with us in our hearts. We have become the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us. And so we can worship God in spirit. Wherever we are, whenever we are, we can worship God as we please. The ingredients of worship, well, there are many. We've touched on some. Sacrifice has always been part of worship. Not for our sins, that's already been done, but we can sacrifice our bodies to the Lord, a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12. We can give our life for Him, our life's blood for Him. In other words, we could die for Him if we give Him the opportunity. Our material and our monetary possessions, we could sacrifice. We could sacrifice our praise. And we learned on Sunday evening in our study that we can sacrifice that which we have liberty to do, but we choose not to, for the cause of Christ or for our weaker brethren. We said that that worship also might include remembrance, and certainly it does. Our remembrance might be about the things that we were before we were saved and how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How He healed us of some dread illness or some lessons that were taught to us by a friend or relative. Might have to do with the memory of loved ones that are already with the Lord or trials that we have endured. And I said that God is honored. He loves it when we lose ourselves in remembrance of Him. Thinking about God is a worthwhile use of your time. Thinking about God is a worthwhile use of your time. Giving is a way of worship. We can give of our first fruits. This giving is a testimony that God has blessed us. We have to give back to Him, and also that we recognize our indebtedness to Him. We can worship in music. We can worship in reading of scriptures. We can worship Him by obedience. How can we worship if we don't love the Lord? And how can we say that we do love the Lord if we don't obey Him? Sort of a circle there. One requires the other. We can defy the norm. All that man calls worship is not worship. Some of the music that they call worship music is not worship music. Worship is not listening to a preacher. I liked that quote from last week that tells us that you are the ones that are the attraction. God is the critic. You're the ones putting on the show, so to speak, in your hearts right now there. I'm just prompting you by standing here speaking. We can defy the norm. It doesn't have to be like what everybody else is doing. We can worship the Lord by forsaking our sins. Forsaking our sins. Last time we met together and we started this last point, a time for worship. When should we worship? We covered four of these points last time. I'll just review them for you this morning. We're looking at examples of when people of old worshiped the Lord. If you were in Sunday school, that should mean something to you. We look to their lives to find out how God worked, what God required, what the character of God is, and we apply some of those truths, some of those nuggets of truth to our own lives. And worship is one of those ways in which we can do that. So, the time to worship the Lord. When should we worship? And last time we said, first of all, that we should worship after God has obviously directed our paths. And if you recall, we looked at the story of Abraham providing a bride for his wife or for his son Isaac. And Abraham sent his servant, probably Eleazar, steward of his house, to Nahor, a city of Mesopotamia near where Abraham was from, to get a bride for his son Isaac. And this servant had prayed that the Lord would cause a young lady to offer water to him as he sat by the well. And that when he was filled with water, that she would also draw for his camels, which we said may have been about 500 gallons of water, for he had 10 camels. So along comes Rebekah just as quickly as he gets the word off of his lips, praying to the Lord, and this lady offers him water. Her name is Rebekah. She drew water for him and for his camels. He had prayed that the Lord would cause a young woman to do just exactly this. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, making Rebekah his great niece. It is exactly what Abraham had asked for. It is exactly what this servant had just prayed for. And we saw how at the moment that he realized that God had prospered his way, that he took time to worship him, to humble himself before God, and I would imagine say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me this great blessing, for answering the prayer that I barely got off my lips, and here's the answer standing before my eyes. We should worship God when it becomes obvious that He just directed our paths. Secondly, we said we should worship God when He somehow reveals Himself to us. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two illustrations that come from the days of Israel's wilderness wanderings and their conquest of the land. In chapter 33 of Exodus, the people were standing in their tent doorways, the flaps of their tents being pushed back, and they saw the pillar and the cloud. You remember that story? And the Bible says when they saw this manifestation of God, when God revealed Himself to them, they took time to worship. At another point, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, Joshua was met by the captain of the Lord's host. A Christophany, an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And when Joshua knew who he was, he fell down on his face before him and worshiped. He worshiped. So we should worship God when God reveals Himself to us. Now, not likely we'll see the captain of the Lord's host. Not likely that you'll see a pillar of fire like led Israel through the wilderness. But when you look up into a starlit sky and you realize that's God that keeps all it, that's the finger of God keeping all this in motion, it's a time to worship. When you see the gifts of the Spirit of God exercised in yourself or in someone around you that you know well, and you can say, that's not them. That's beyond their abilities. And you say to yourself, that's the Lord. It's time to worship. When God reveals himself through the exercising of spiritual gifts, or the living and dying of his children, when God allows you to see in the life of another individual whose life is passed off, and in your remembrance you say, God did that, it's time to worship. When God manifests himself to you in some way, worship him. Take time to worship. Thirdly, we should worship God before approaching his throne of grace. Before approaching his throne of grace. In Exodus 34, it's between Sinai and the rebellion of the people and the tabernacle. And Moses is in there, the people have sinned, and he goes and intercedes for them. But the Bible says before he said anything about Israel, he worshiped. He dropped his head, he faced the ground, and he worshiped God, and then he asked the Lord to bless his people who had sinned. In Matthew chapter 9, we saw the story of a rich ruler, a young ruler, who approached the Lord Jesus Christ because his daughter was gravely ill. Do you remember? And as he approached the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 9 that this man, as he approached Jesus, he worshiped him. There is a proper way to approach God. It's called worship. You worship your way into the presence of God. Now, don't just hear me say that. Let's do it. Let's worship into the presence of God. Before and as you step into the throne room of grace, take time to worship. Number four from last week, when the Lord confirms your faith through circumstances. In other words, when your faith becomes sight. When you don't have to believe God for the unseen anymore because there it is before your eyes, at that point, take time to worship. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon, you recall, was a doubting judge. That is, until God confirmed his faith. He laid out that fleece twice, and God did exactly what he asked him to do. He said, Lord, I'm still not convinced, and the Lord directed him over to the outskirts of the Midianite camp. And he listened to the interpretation of a dream from one Midianite to another. And he stopped at that moment. And he decided that the Lord had confirmed his faith with these circumstances, with how he controlled his environment and his circumstances. And it says that Gideon took time to worship. He fell down on his face and he worshiped. So when God confirms your faith through the circumstances, take time to worship him. Now that's where we stopped last week. I just have a couple of other points still in this same vein of thought. When do we worship? And I'll give you the bottom line. You can worship God anytime. When you think of God, it's time to stop and just praise God for who he is. Let me ask you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 and verse 23. I think we should worship God at appointed times. God has prescribed a day in seven set aside for rest and worship. He did that for Israel. He called it the Lord's Sabbath. It had a covenantal significance. It was peculiar to the nation of Israel in a sense, and they worshiped on the Sabbath. That was the last day of the week, which is Saturday. Look at verse 23, Exodus 16. And he said unto them, that is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that which will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until morning. In other words, you do all your cooking today because tomorrow's special. God appointed it as a day of rest and a day of worship. Now I'm going to have you turn to some other verses. I'm not apologizing for that, but if you're having a hard time, you're welcome to just listen. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In the New Testament, the church started to meet on the first day of the week, and there's a reason for that. We call it the Lord's Day. It's Resurrection Day. The resurrection, by the way, is very important to us believers. Without the resurrection, we would have no hope of life. Because Christ is risen, we shall rise. And so the resurrection is critically important, and we worship the Lord on the day of the resurrection as taught and as practiced here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God has prospered him. There's ample evidence in the scripture, and history bears it out. Christians since the first century have met on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, a special time set aside for worship. And what are we talking about? Well, when should we worship? There should be particular times set aside, I believe, that we plan to worship God during those periods of time. Back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 46, it's all about, those last chapters of Ezekiel are all about the millennial kingdom. And these chapters particularly describe or prescribe what will happen in the millennial kingdom, in the worship of the Lord, who will, by the way, reign on earth at that point. They won't have to worship across the distance. They can enter right into his presence and fall down at his feet. And in that context, Ezekiel 46:3 says, likewise, the people of the Lord shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. Sort of sounds Jewish, doesn't it? So is the millennium Jewish. They were promised a king, and the king's coming to reign over the Jews and all the world for that matter, but his kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. He reigns over the Jews, and what's our part? Oh, we're special. We're the bride of Christ. And we've just been wed together with the Lord Jesus in a spiritual union that will last forever. In a very formal sense, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the Old Testament, the Jewish men were required to come back to a particular place, depending upon the time, Shiloh and later Jerusalem. They would come back for three solemn feasts in the year. They would come back for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we've heard that before. These feasts and these times of worship were ordained of God for the Jewish people. I mentioned in Sunday school a man named Elkanah. He had two wives. Hannah was one of them, and she was mother to Samuel, the prophet. And some call him the last judge. And Hannah and her husband Elkanah came up to Shiloh, it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, and this man went out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord. And so it was practiced all the time. People had times, days, seasons in which they would worship the Lord. God has instructed that the word be taught and that his people be worshipped in the children of Israel's homes. I love these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let you turn to them. I'll pause a second. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Moses gave this instruction to Israel about worship at home. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. He's giving fathers instructions here that they need to teach the things of God to their children in the homes and talk about them all the time. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." God intended for us to worship at home. So we've looked at a number of passages and listened to a number of passages here that would suggest that there were different times of worship. Not just on the Sabbath, but different days that were set aside, the whole day or the whole week set aside for worship. That the people of Israel were expected to worship God in their homes. We see that repeated somewhat in the New Testament. And though not mandated by Scripture, for us there have always been certain times set aside for worship of the Lord. But when should they be for us? I would ask, do you have a time every day that you worship the Lord? Personal devotions, you might call it. Your quiet time. I'll ask that again. Is there a time in your day, every day, that you set aside to worship the Lord? You see, that's in keeping with Scripture. Sundays. We call it the Lord's Day. It's not all the Lord's Day, just while I'm at church. When I get home, it's mine until time to go back to church and to eat. No, wait a minute. Or is it that? Should it be set aside for the Lord, a day of worship? There would be nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying you can't do other things on Sunday. I'm not saying that I'm authorized to say anything more than we worship the Lord on Sunday, a day set aside for the Lord. How about holidays? Christmas. Christmas is a celebration of the Lord's birth. Good Friday. Easter's coming up. Celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving. Who are we thanking? Our previous President Obama told us we thank our parents and we thank other people who've done good things. Not me. That's not what that day means to me. I want to thank my God for His faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is Thy faithfulness. So there have always been times to honor God and designated times of worship. My brothers and sisters, what's your designated time of worship? Enumerate it in your mind right now. In the next week, when do you anticipate worship? There would be nothing wrong with you setting aside some time every day, and perhaps several times through the day, to worship God. Why? Because that's our greatest calling. That's why God lets us breathe, so that we might worship Him. So let's worship. Number six, if you're numbering them, in the midst of chastening, we can worship. I would invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. You recall that David, the king of Israel, got himself in trouble by being in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he saw a woman washing herself. He wanted her. He took her to himself, and she became pregnant with his child. He had her husband Uriah murdered on the battlefield, one of his trusted, faithful servants. A terrible, terrible situation. And God in judgment took the child from this woman that would be between him and her, and he died. But 7 days before that child died, David was in fasting. And verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 12 says, "Then David arose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat." His servants were puzzled. While the child was alive, you wouldn't eat. You wouldn't bathe yourself. You just laid on your face and prayed. And the child died and you got up and washed yourself and worshiped and went and came and eat. David, what gives? Why? And David said, while the child was alive, there was hope that God might spare him in his mercy, but now he's gone. I'll go to him. I'll go to him, but he won't come back to me, he said. Wonderful verse here. in 2 Samuel. We spank our children if we're obedient to the Word of God. Why? What do you hope to gain? Well, when I was raising my children, I hoped to gain repentance. And it works, believe it or not. God tells us, if you spare your rod, you'll spoil your child, and it's true. It works. It brought repentance, correction, restoration, forgiveness. It brought all of those things. You know, when God chastens us, that's what He wants to. He wants us to repent. He wants us to let go. Stop being so stubborn. Let go of that sin. Give it up. Be forgiven. And add to that list, He wants you to worship Him. And so David worshiped, even in the midst of one of the most serious and heart-wrenching situations that you can imagine, the loss of a child. What happened when the child died? David fell on his face and he worshiped God. You say, well, how is that possible? I want you to know that all things work together for good to them that love God, even the bad things. And that the reason God takes us to the woodshed, the reason for His discipline and correction, is because He loves us. Read Hebrews chapter 12. God chastens those He loves. He scourges every son whom He receives, the Bible says in verse 6. So we should worship God in the midst of our judgment, in the midst of our chastening, because we know He cares. What father doesn't, who loves his children, what father doesn't chasten his children? It's a wonderful thing to be loved by God our Father. When we realize He loves us, even in chastening, we should worship. Number 7, when the task is complete. We're going to look now over at 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, but Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles 7:3. When the task is complete. Solomon had finished his prayer of dedication for the temple. He built a magnificent temple for the Lord, a home, a place for God's abode. And it says here in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 7, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their face to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. What task was finished? Well, the building of the temple was finished. This was the dedication. And in answer to Solomon's prayer, fire came down out of heaven and God had dwelt the house that Solomon had built him, and the people fell on their face and worshiped at the end of that task. And you say, but I'll probably never build a building for the Lord or do any great work for that matter. But we've been talking about whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we should do everything for the glory of God. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. As a matter of fact, I guess we could say in light of those verses, if you can't do it for the glory of the Lord, then you shouldn't be doing it. Cook a meal, a building project, selling a piece of real estate, whatever it might be.